Well, happy National Atheist Day. You heard that one, right? It's April 1st, April Fools. Psalm says, only a fool says there is no God. But being April, what else is it? I learned Friday it's tax time. Isn't that exciting? Being a basically an independent contractor, you have to go back and itemize all your receipts. And so it's interesting because you remember, kind of you pull out these little pieces of paper and it reminds you what you've done this last year. Little memorials, like one was a plane ticket stub to California. A year ago, our oldest daughter, Mackenzie, got married. And all those little things that remind us of our life, little tangible symbols and reminders all over the place. Some of you have them. They're called photos, right? They remind you of what your life's been going on, and people post those on Facebook all the time. Or we have other reminders that tell us a little bit about our life. People today, a popular thing to do today, people do tattoos, but there's also sometimes scars. Anybody of you got scars? And you go, oh yeah, I have this one right here when the aerosol can blew up in the trash and it, you know, knocked me out. And that's what happens when you live in the country and you burn trash, right? But anybody here have scars? Okay, we don't want to see them all. We just want to know if you have them, right? They're the little memorials of, oh, this happened. This is my life. Well, there's a guy by the name of John, and he's one of the guys that wrote the Gospels. John says in his Gospel, and we'll show it for you, but John chapter 20, verse 31, well, I'm going to start at verse 30. We'll just show 31 on the board, but it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In other words, John's telling us that he recorded things for a very specific purpose, a very special reason. He also says that he had to be extremely selective. Look at John 21, verse 25. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So John's saying, I write this stuff down so that people can come to faith in Christ. But I've also, because Christ's life is so full and vibrant, I had to be very selective. I couldn't write everything down. The whole world couldn't contain all the books if we wrote everything down about Jesus' life. So he's letting us know, I've just selected a few small stories, and I've had to edit them quite a bit. John, unlike Matthew's written with the Jewish audience in mind, and so he tries to write and remind everybody of all the prophecies that Jesus is the chosen Messiah and he's come back to fulfill all the prophecies. John's written to the Greeks, so they're logical thinkers. And so there's not a lot of background. There's not a lot of even detail. He's just kind of straight narrative stuff. And he doesn't tell the story of some of the other Gospels. He doesn't tell the story of Christ's birth. He doesn't tell any of the fulfillment of prophecy like Matthew. But he just jumps right into Jesus' earthly life. He doesn't tell him about any of Jesus' childhood or his parents or anything. He just shows up on the scene and there's Jesus doing his ministry. But it's interesting the things that he edits and the things he puts in, because like we'll walk through some of them briefly, but in John chapter 2 is the recording. He's the guy that records Jesus' first miracle where he changes water into wine. You know the story. It's at a wedding banquet and they want out of wine, and Jesus turns the water that's used for ceremonial cleansing, he turns it into wine. But you know, he doesn't even include that couple's name. We know the guy and the gal get married, but we don't know their name, but we do know that he changes the water into wine. He leaves out them because I think at a wedding that'd be pretty important, but John doesn't bother with that. Or there's the story of the woman at the well. We know the famous story where Jesus says for a cup and he says, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for living water. We don't know her name. We do know that she was a Samaritan. And when she went back to her village, all those people believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Savior of the world. And many came to faith. Just like John said, that's my purpose. I want people to come to faith in Jesus. Or there's a story of the guy healing in the pool where he didn't have anyone to pick him up and put him in this healing water, and Jesus asking, what do you want me to do for you? We know that Jesus healed him, but the story lets us know later, the guy didn't even know it was Jesus. It's like, I don't know who it was, this guy. He said, get up and walk, and I did. We know that earlier that Jesus, they wanted him to go to Jerusalem to the Feast of Booths, chapter 7. He tells the disciples, you go ahead, I'm probably not going to go. And then he shows up incognito. He's not ready to reveal himself. But we don't know all the details that happened there. And then we also know there's another famous story. You've all heard the story of the woman caught in adultery, where the Pharisees are about ready to stone her. And he tells them the famous line, he who is without sin, let him throw the first stone. And they all drop their rocks and walk away. And Jesus walks up to her, says, does anyone condemn you? And she says, no one, Lord. And he says, then neither do I, go and sin no more. But we don't know her name. We just know that she's the woman caught in adultery. We know in chapter 9 he heals a blind guy. We don't know his name. We know in John chapter 11 is a famous story of his good friend Lazarus. Now we know Lazarus, and we know Lazarus and Martha and Mary, but we've known them from the backdrop a little bit, but it's one of Jesus' close and personal friends. That's the first time we get a story with a name in the whole time. John is letting us know that all of these things were written in relatively a short period of time. You can look at 1 John. John also wrote this, but now he writes years later to the early churches in 1 John verses 1 through 3 say this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. In other words, John's saying, hey, this was real. I walked with Jesus. I had breakfast with Jesus. I touched him. I shook his hand. We gave hugs. This is a real person that I knew in my lifetime. This isn't some Christianity folklore. You just can't make stuff up, and that's what he's letting us know. What's amazing to me is that not only do we know that these guys, imagine if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. That means then these guys went all around the world and they lived hard lives and they were suffering and they were persecuted and they died for their faith. Now, who would do that if you knew that this was a hoax? Who would go all around? In my travels, I've been very fortunate. I went to Greece and I walked the same road that Paul walked and sat on Mars Hill where he preached about the unknown God. And he let them know who the unknown God is. And later on, he was murdered. I went to India last year, and India is a predominantly Hindu country, but there they have this on top of a hill, there's a shrine where Thomas, remember doubting Thomas? He says, I'm not going to see unless I touch the scars in his hands and the wound in his side. That's why they call him Doubting Thomas. To go, I need more proof than that. I want some scars here, people. This guy who didn't believe just by hearsay, he wanted empirical evidence. He wanted to be able to touch it and see Jesus himself. And when he saw him, guess what this guy did? He went to India, which is not near Jerusalem whatsoever. And there, a Hindu priest speared him in the back while he was praying. These are real life stories, real life people that wouldn't just wake up one day and go, hey, let's just perpetuate this hoax. Let's just keep this thing going. Jesus really died, and he's not risen from the dead, and we really haven't seen him. I'm going to go. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to India and live among the Hindus and die. That doesn't make sense, doesn't it? So there's a profound thing that's happening here. These guys traversed the whole world. Why? Because they believe that Jesus is God. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me back to the Gospel of John. And I want to tell you the story. John chapter 18. I'm going to start at verse 1. Says this about Jesus. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with the disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley, and on the other side there was a garden, and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. This is the famous story of Jesus' arrest. All four Gospels record this event in some detail. John goes into great detail. We know when it happens. It's Thursday night after what we know as the Lord's Supper. And he's in the garden. He's been in this scene, across the Kidron Valley in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. We know that's where. We know when. Thursday night, we know where in the garden, in the Mount of Olives. We know who. It's Jesus and the 11. The 12th, Judas shows up later with a detachment of soldiers. Some translations say cohort, which means a cohort is part of a legion. A legion is 6,000. One-tenth of that is 600. We know that there's probably around 600 soldiers with weapons and torches and lanterns. John likes a little bit of irony because it's a little bit of irony that they're looking for the light of the world with torches and lanterns, and it's dark time. So there's a bunch of people in that garden. And we know, like we said, what they have weapons and torches and lanterns. And they're going out. They don't know what to expect. So they have a whole bunch of these soldiers out there with verses 11 guys. Verse 4 says, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen. Note again the irony. They didn't know that was going to happen. That's why they brought 600 guys. The disciples had one or two swords among them. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked him, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now that's an interesting thing, isn't it? Jesus uses the same phrase when Moses meets God in the burning bush, when Moses says, who shall I say sent me? And God says, tell him I am sent you. It's the same phrase, but now in Greek, he says, I am he. It's this idea, even when Jesus in John chapter 8 says, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I am shows up and he says, I am. And the text lets us know then that these guys fall back, 600 trained Roman soldiers, and they fall to the ground. We don't know if that's the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't know if they were trying to reposition themselves for a war because there he is. That wouldn't make much sense because there's one guy, 600 soldiers, and an unarmed man. But something happened when he said, I am, and they fell to the ground. Verse 7 highlights again the irony of this. When again, verse 7, again he asks them, who is it you want? Jesus from Nazareth, they said. It's almost like they're getting up and dusting themselves off. We said Jesus. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you have gave me. If you're looking for me, let these men go. Jesus is still Lord, even in his arrest. Then a really strange thing happens. Look at verse 10. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Peter draws out his sword. We know this story, and he cuts off the high priest's servant, and his name is Malchus. We don't know the wedding couple's name. We don't know the blind guy's name. We don't know the woman caught in adultery's name. We don't know the guy that was healed at the pool that was a paralytic's name. We don't know anybody's name other than Lazarus, who was Jesus' close friend, but we know this guy's name. And John, even as selective as he is, lets us know who the guy's name is who got his right ear cut off. He could have just said, well, one of them got their right ear cut off. He could have just said, it was a high priest servant. But we know what he did, we know who his boss was, and we know what his name is. He's the high priest servant. We know it's his right ear. We know his name was Malchus, and we know that a miracle happened that here all these trained soldiers let a guy. Now, if anybody should have been arrested, it should have been Peter, because he did break the law. It'd be like punching a cop or wounding a cop. They let this guy cut off one of their fellow cops' ears and just let him walk away. Again, Jesus is in complete control. Verse 11, we go on with the story. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with his commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Jesus stops the fight, and the soldiers arrest him and take him away to Annas. Note what Matthew chapter 26 reminds us. In this arrest scene, not only does Jesus tell Peter to put his sword away, but he says in Matthew some detail, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal 12 legions of angels?" Going, I could get out of this. I could go, send the angels, and there'd be 12 legions of them. And a legion is 6,000. So that's a lot. Luke 22 says, "But Jesus answered, 'No more of this.' And he touched the man's ear and healed him." We know that this guy's name is Malchus. We know who his boss is. And we know that Jesus touched that ear and he made it whole again. Talk about a scar to remember. Note, verse 14 lets us know that Caiaphas is the one who advised that it would be good if one man died for the people. So whose idea was this? Caiaphas. Who is his servant? Malchus. So let me ask you this. If your boss sends you out to do a job and you finish the job, where are you going to go? You're going to go back to your boss, right? Well, what do you suppose Malchus is probably doing while they're sending Jesus to Annas? I think he's reporting to Caiaphas. Now imagine this conversation. Imagine Malchus, you know, goes up and he's reporting back to work, and the secretary comes into Caiaphas' office and says, "Hey, Malchus is here. Send him in." Malchus walks in. Well, Caiaphas says, "How'd it go?" "We got him, sir." "Good. Any problems?" Malchus probably is, "Speak up, man. What happened? Any casualties?" "Well, that's kind of the problem, sir." And imagine Caiaphas wanting to know, "Well, what's the problem?" And he says, "Well, he cut off this hot-headed fisherman, he cuts off my ear, and this guy, it's back. Look." Imagine what happened in that moment. Imagine how strange that must have been. You know, when I get to heaven, I hope that there's like going to be a cool movie of all of history. I want to see the parting of the Red Sea and some of that cool stuff. You know, I want to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walk in the fire and not get burned. But I also want to be a mouse in the corner. I want to see this clip. I want to binge watch this. I got all of eternity, so I'll have time. But I want to watch this part where Malchus goes and reports back to Caiaphas. Now fast forward, and it's Monday. There's rumors all around that Jesus has risen from the dead. It says that the soldiers are paid off. Matthew 28 records the story that the soldiers are paid off when they said the tomb was rolled away and it's empty and he's gone. Well, you say the disciples came and took him in the middle of the night. And so they paid off. And guess who was at the head of paying them off? Caiaphas. Caiaphas helped pay the soldiers off to say they came. The disciples came and took his body. But they also had Malchus there every day as a constant reminder that Jesus healed his ear. And now he has to deal with this constant reminder that Jesus, who healed Malchus's ear, is also raised from the dead. And Malchus shows up to work on Monday, and there's that ear. And on Tuesday, and there's that ear. And Wednesday, and Thursday. And I think by the end of the week, I bet he got transferred, don't you? Because yeah, I bet he just got tired of looking at that ear going, I got this risen Savior running around. And there's that ear. You know, my life experience tells me that story of Malchus' ear isn't so uncommon, where every day there's a constant reminder of Jesus. I look around this room and I can tell you story after story of people saying moments when God showed up and reminded them that God was really real and really alive and really vibrant. You can look at each other's story. You've heard each other's stories. But there's a Malchus here somewhere in some of our lives, isn't there? Reminders, memorials, tangible, physical. Sometimes it's scars. Sometimes it's a note. Malchus's ears show up all over the world and all over the places. You know, maybe it's a lonely businessman thinking about abandoning his family and quitting his job. And he reaches in the drawer at night looking for maybe a phone book, and there's a Gideon Bible. And he reads it, and God's love just pours through the pages, and the guy knows that God is real, and he repents, and he goes home and loves his family. His marriage is saved. Or maybe it's a lonely housewife that's just like, I can't do this anymore. And she's listening to the radio and a song just penetrates her heart and she melts. And she just makes a new commitment to God. I'm going to keep on keeping on. Or maybe I have a friend named Raul Reese who has a big, big church. He's a famous preacher in Southern California. He was a street gang member and he had beat his wife. And he couldn't believe that he had stooped to that level. He was a big-time fighter and beat up a bunch of people. And he beat up his wife one day. And he got ready. He had a gun in his mouth. And he went to turn the volume of the TV down because it was on some show. And he actually turned it up. And it was a preacher named Chuck Smith preaching about the gospel. And he put the gun down. And he gave his life to Jesus. And I went to school with him. That's a Malchus ear. A constant reminder that God shows up in the strangest ways, in the most uncanny ways, that God loves us and He's got a plan and He wants to know, remind us of His love. And sometimes those are just the Malchus's ears. It's a TV program or a radio program or a Gideon Bible. Maybe it's a close friend that keeps harping on you to come to church. Hey, come to my church, come to my church. For me, I have my own Malchus here. It was a hitchhiker. I was 18 years old, and as a hitchhiker, and I was planning to ruin my life, and this guy had a ruined life, and it's like, that is me. I let the guy out of my car, and I'm driving away, and I look back in the rearview mirror, and he's not there. I think that was an angel. I think that was my Malchus here moment. You know, the world thinks that Jesus is in history past. I think Caiaphas thought, okay, we got him. We're done now. He's in history past. But every day that Malchus showed up, he reminded him, not only is Jesus in the history past, I have to deal with him in the present, but the Bible also says that we're going to have to deal with Jesus in the future. Because every man will stand in front of the Lord. It's appointed for man once to die and then to face judgment. Jesus stands in history past, He stands in the present, but He also stands in every one of our future. You know, there are other characters in this story. John doesn't highlight a whole lot, but we also know that he goes and stands before Pilate. Pilate asks him if he's a king, and then he had to go to Herod, and Herod goes, oh goody, I hear he does miracles. I want to see him do some of those magic tricks. And then Caiaphas, he's this educated, sophisticated aristocrat at the top of the heap of all these things. He passed it in graduate school, but he flunked it in life. I would have loved to take Jesus on a tour of their houses and make some house calls. Hey, Pilate, you wanted to see if he's a king, and you let your people brutally beat him. What do you think of this kingdom now? Or Herod, hey, you wanted to see a magic trick. You know, it's like, reminds me of the little story of the girl in Vacation Bible School. They said, what do you think Jesus' first words were when he rose from the dead? And she says, ta-da! If I were going to Herod's house, I'd go, hey, Herod, ta-da! Or Caiaphas. You think the ear's something? Try a resurrection something. I think there are signs and hints and reminders and Malchus's ears galore in our lives. Don't miss it. Don't be like Caiaphas and miss it. Don't be like Herod and just think, I only want it if there's magic involved. Or don't be like Pilate and go, I wash my hands of this. I don't know if he's a king or not. What is truth anyway? There are Malchus's ears galore, and maybe today, maybe just possibly today, God just wants to remind you that he loves you and that he died for you and that he sent Jesus. And you can't escape it, you can't run, but the rest of your day there are going to be constant Malchus's ears galore. Look at what Romans chapter 10, 9 through 11 declare to us. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Have you had a Malchus ear in your life? Have you understood this whole thing right here, that all you have to do is confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you'll not be put to shame? Today we gather in his name celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But today, Easter Sunday, for some of us, is just your Malchus ear. It's just the reminder that God is still after you. This God wants to remind you that he loves you and he'll never, ever give up.